My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Let's come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, just one desire, be glorified. Be glorified in this place, Lord. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that, Father, your word would go forth, encouraging, strengthening. Lord, we look forward to the things that you have for us, and we pray for your anointing upon Dan and upon his ministries. We pray you'd bless him. God, we pray that you would be exalted in this place. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. We have a guest speaker tonight, Dan Woodings, who's the president of CIS Ministries, also the founder of CIS Ministries, a worldwide ministry. And you know what? I'm not going to go into all the things that he does, because you're going to get a whole lot today, and I'm excited about what he has to say. It really stirred my heart. So with that, Dan, right on.
Well, good morning, everybody. What a privilege to be with you again. Or Pastor Gary's lying on the beach or whatever he's doing. I've always enjoyed, you know, we had our offices in Bellflower for quite a while. Pastor Gary is the vice president of Assist Ministries. He's in charge of vice for Assist. No, he's not. It's a joke, by the way. But it is a joy to be with you again. We haven't been to Bellflower for a little while. And for those of you who are interested, by the way, every Friday now at 2 o'clock, I do a thing called Window on the World for K-Wave. So if you're interested, if you've felt challenged this morning and want to get more information each week, just turn on to K-Wave at 2 o'clock and you'll hear a little mission segment. But today we're going to talk about being a world Christian. How to be a world Christian. Let me ask a very personal question this morning. How many of you here were born outside of the United States? It's quite a lot of you. Great. My wife, Norma, who's here today, was born in England, but I was born in Nigeria, West Africa. I'm a very confused person because my parents were from Liverpool. Anybody know who came from Liverpool? The Beatles, thank you. Boy, you are world travelers yourself, but you would know something like that. One of my cousins, by the way, works at Strawberry Field Orphanage. There is an orphanage in Liverpool called Strawberry Field in the singular. But John Lennon used to climb over there, and being part Irish, he added an S to it and called it Strawberry Fields forever. But if you ever go to Liverpool, there is actually a Salvation Army orphanage with that name. But anyway, we want to talk about how to become a world Christian. As I mentioned to you, I was born in Africa. I was raised in England. And I now live in Southern California. I was sent over by Margaret Thatcher to try and bring civilization here. But we've just given up. And Norma and myself have become U.S. citizens. So that makes me an African-American. And I remember a few years ago I went to Israel with a group of 32 pastors from South Central L.A. And they were all African-Americans. And as we went around the room, I said, "My name is Dan Wooding. I'm an African-American, and you're all a bunch of frauds because you've never been to Africa." We became great friends after that. But they treated me with suspicion as well. For those of you who've got your Bibles with you, we're going to read from Esther chapter 4, 13 and 14. Esther chapter 4, 13 and 14. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When it is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went out and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Esther was a beauty queen. She was a very beautiful lady that lived in the Middle East long ago, and she has much to say to us today. Queen Esther, the Bible tells us, was a Jew living in exile in a position to appeal to the king to stop the slaughter of her fellow Jews. Here she was, married to the king, and he's slaughtering her people, the Jews. And so one day her guardian said, or she realized that if she spoke out to try and save the lives of the Jews, she could maybe not escape herself. And she was told, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you are alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you may have come to a royal position for such a time as this. In Jesus Christ, we're all members of the royal family. You probably realize that in Great Britain, we have the most dysfunctional royal family in history. And I'd like to personally apologize for our British royal family. But you're members of the God's royal family today, and you may have been called for such a time as this. I'm going to take you around the world today, and I hope that some of these places you'll be able to visit personally. But last year, I had the privilege of going to China. I've made many trips to China, but I was very fascinated because this time it was to go to a place called Yunnan Province in China, where the majority of the ethnic people live. Now, China is very different to the United States. For instance, the United States population is about 260 million, last time I counted. The population of China, which is about the same size, if not slightly less big, it's not even as big in landmass as the United States, is 1.2 billion people. You try and figure that out, the size of the people. A friend of mine, Brother Andrew, once said that God must have loved the Chinese more than any other race because he made so many of them. And I think that's very interesting, isn't it? Even today as we meet, across China, there are people worshiping the Lord, holding their hands up in praise. For those that have Bibles, reading this Bible, some of them have had to hand copy the scriptures from radio that they've listened to on shortwave. You know, on Christian shortwave, they actually dictate the Bible for Chinese believers in the different dialects so that they can hand copy for those that don't have Bible. And they'll swap them around. I'll give you my Mark if you'll give me your Luke. And that's how they work there in some parts of China. But this particular area of China was totally different because it's where they call the ethnic people, the native Chinese, as it were, from the different tribes live. They're like huge reservations. They call them autonomous regions. What was so fascinating was that in these areas, they can do exactly as they want to within their own law. In China, I just heard the great news today, by the way, that Norma and myself are to be grandkids, to have a third grandchild very soon from Peter, our son, I think some of you've met. But in China, if you get married, the first place you have to go to is the government office, where you have to convince a civil servant that you want to have a child. Then that civil servant will make the decision when you can try and have the child. And that could be tomorrow, it could be 5 years, could be 10 years, could be 20 years. But you cannot even try to have a child until the government official gives you permission. That'd go down well in America, wouldn't it? You think your government is restrictive. And so then, if you go and get pregnant, they will forcibly abort that child. They will take the mother off to the abortion clinic, and up to 7 months, they're very generous. If it managed to survive more than 7 months without them finding out, if they do find out, the guy loses his job immediately, so they have no visible forms of support, and they can only be supported by their relatives. And so, in this part of China, in Yunnan Province, in the autonomous region, you can have as many kids as you like. Also, they have total religious freedom. Pretty interesting. In China, every church like this has to register with the government. Now, in the United States, every church believe it or not, registers with the government. And there are great disadvantages to that, because you are not allowed to speak out on any political issues, or you'll lose your tax-exempt status. In China, it's a lot more dangerous to be a registered church, because the government can give lists. For instance, you cannot teach a child under 16 the Bible. Sunday schools are illegal in those churches. There are certain topics that you cannot talk about. And so these particular regions, the autonomous regions, don't have any restrictions at all. And so the gospel is just zooming through the area. I want to take you with me on a trip, one of the Sundays that we were in China. It took hours and hours in a four-wheeled vehicle. Don't have any paved roads at all in these regions. And these regions are as big as some countries. They go right to the Tibetan border, the Burmese border, Vietnamese border. We finally go 8,000 feet up and arrive in a clearing, and it's all the houses are made of mud. You think your house is bad? How would you like to live in a mud hut? These people live in mud huts. When you arrive, the thing you noticed was that there were pigs running through the church. I don't know whether you have any pigs here on a Sunday morning, but chickens running through the church. When we arrive, this little team of us, they are lined up, 30 on each side, 60 young people wearing beautiful blazers with big red crosses, and they sing us into church. And we go into the church. They get the chickens out again and the pigs out. And they say, before we actually have the service, we've got a little feast laid on for you. So we go out into the little mud hut, and they've laid on a feast, which included, as the great delicacy, fried worms. Have you ever had fried worms? But we had fried worms before the service. That was, you had to just pray, Lord, help me deal with this situation. Anyway, then each one of us spoke at this church, and then the choir got up to sing, beautiful worship choir, all wearing these beautiful blazers with the big red crosses. The first song that they sang was Sing Hallelujah to the Lord. How many of you know that? Sing Hallelujah. Can you imagine getting goosebumps there in China as a autonomous, they're from the Miao tribe. They're nothing to do with cats. That's the actual name of the tribe, the Miao tribe. These Miao Christians were singing, Sing Hallelujah to the Lord in four-part harmony. I mean, it was pretty hard to just not cry. They went through and gave us a one-hour concert. They had two accordions and a keyboard, and they sang this amazing repertoire, finishing up with the Hallelujah chorus, again in four-part harmony. And I thought, this is unbelievable. This is absolutely incredible. But here I am on a Sunday. One week I'm speaking in a big church. The next week I'm in this small church with the pigs and these beautiful Christians. And none of them really could speak English. So we had interpreters with us, except they could sing in English, which was pretty interesting. And this morning, that church will have met again, and they probably sing Hallelujah to the Lord, and they've probably sung the Hallelujah chorus, and they probably read from the scriptures in the Miao tribe, in the Miao language, and they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, we probably have no idea that there are brothers and sisters living like that right throughout Yunnan province. On the way back from the service, We were taken in there by a gentleman called George Chen. And by the way, it is almost impossible to get into those areas of China. They are off limits normally for Westerners. So what happened was that we were able to donate medical equipment to the government of China for the tribal people. And usually if you give a gift like that, they'll open the doors briefly for you to go in. And then they shut them. They don't want people to see how these people live. It's like the Native Americans being shut away on the reservations, living in appalling poverty, and really we don't want to know, it's too embarrassing. Well, the Chinese government are embarrassed with the way that these people live, with their animals in their homes, their pigs, their donkeys, The cows all live in the mud hut with them. I mean, you think you live in a hovel. You want to try and live in a place with a few donkeys and a few pigs and a few cows. But anyway, as we're leaving, the guy who's sitting next to me, his name is George Chen. And George Chen was just a radiant, sweet guy. And I said to him, George, tell me about your ministry here. And he said, well, I come in all the time. Normally I don't have transportation, so the bus drops me off at the side of the mountain. I have to climb the mountain 8,000 feet. This is a guy in his 60s. And then I'll teach for 5 hours, and they get really mad if I don't teach for 5 hours. Because he said they want to hear the word. There's not much else going on the top of the mountain, by the way. They don't have MTV or any of this stuff. And so he said, they then feed me. I have a little sleep. And then I have to go up the next mountain to the next church. And this guy goes from place to place, just building up the believers there and helping to encourage them. Then he suddenly told me that he'd been in prison in China for 18 years. And I asked him why, and he explained that he was a follower of Wang Mingdao, who was one of the great Chinese leaders. And Wang Mingdao refused to register with the Chinese government. And the official church in China is called the Three Self Patriotic Movement. And they basically feel that they are indigenous, that they don't need outside help, which is totally against scripture. And so, therefore, it's an indigenous Chinese church. He said that I cannot accept that. I cannot allow an atheistic communist government to dictate to me what I preach, what I say. And so he refused to register. For that crime, he was sent to prison for many years. Pastor George Chen also refused to register. He got 18 years in prison and in a labor camp. 18 years for refusing to register with the government. That's pretty incredible. And I said, well, what sort of job did you do? And he explained that his job was to be lowered into the cesspool every day. He would be lowered into the cesspool, and his job was to dig out all the stuff so it could fertilize the fields. And I said, that must have been terrible. He said, no, it was wonderful. He said, as they lowered me down, I'd raise my hands in the air, and I'd begin to sing the hymn, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And I would imagine that I was being lowered into the most beautiful rose garden on earth. And then he said, I would spend the whole day in worship. Can you imagine that? The stink, the smell. And here he is in a cesspool, and he's spending the whole day in worship. We complain about all sorts of things. We probably came here in a bad mood. We've had a row with someone today. And here's our brother in a cesspool, praising God. He said he recited scripture all day long. God would bring scriptures to his memory. He would sing. And he said these were the most precious times every day because it was the only time he could ever be alone. The rest of the time he was with the other prisoners. But the other prisoners didn't like being around him. For some reason I can't understand that. But every day, he said, the most precious time of his life was being in the cesspool. Now, when you've been through something like that, would you want to go back to China? He not only goes back to China, he spends almost every waking moment of his life building up the church in China, planting churches. What sort of commitment do we have to our Christianity? We enjoy the worship today, but does it really mean anything, or is it just we enjoy the social thing and come in here, or does it mean more than that? For many believers, it means literally their lives. A few days later, George took me to a rather ramshackle building in a city called Kunming. Kunming is a rather beautiful city. By the way, China is not what you expect it. When you get into the big cities, I saw more skyscrapers in Beijing than I've ever seen in Manhattan. I saw more Mercedes, mobile phones. I mean, incredible what's going on in China. But here was something very fascinating. This was a Bible school for the tribal people. They're coming to Christ in such numbers that they need to be trained. But this wasn't your normal Bible school. This is like a boot camp where they slept on the floor. where they not only were taught the scriptures, but they were also taught how do you live on the top of the mountain, how do you plant a church, how do you fund a church, all the whole thing. And the man who runs the theological seminary is in his mid-80s. Now, most people want to retire by that age. This guy's just getting into his new ministry. Now, he only spent 23 and a half years in prison. 23 and a half years in prison. Again, it was because of him being a pastor. He got into trouble. And I said to him, you know, and this guy just radiated the Lord. I've never seen a Christian with such a beaming expression. And he just radiated the Lord. And I said, you know, didn't you get angry at God for what happened to you? I mean, 23 and a half years in prison. And I'm sitting next to George, who had 18 years in prison. I once spent one night in jail in Africa, and I would never, ever want to be in jail. I mean, it was awful. These guys spent half a lifetime in jail. And so he said, no. He said, what I discovered when I was in prison is that God never makes mistakes. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? Surely that was a mistake that you were in prison for so long. He said, no, because when I came out of prison, I discovered that during the Cultural Revolution, Mao Zedong's Red Guards just rampaged through the country and they killed tens of thousands of Christian leaders. You know, it was just a dreadful, dreadful situation there. So when I came out of prison, I realized that I could not be running this Bible school for the minority people if I'd have been out. I'd have been dead by now. So he said, God never makes mistakes. That's quite a sermon for all of us today who are going through difficult times. God never makes mistakes. And I was just so touched with this guy. The authorities keep trying to close him down. And he said, I said, aren't you afraid of going back to prison? And he said, why? He said, I've already spent a long time in prison. Why should I be afraid of going back to prison? How many of us at the age of 85 would be risking going back to prison so that we could serve God? This is the caliber of the people that we're affiliated with as believers. And I think that's why it's so important for us to understand that it is a great privilege for us to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's not a game. It's not something we just play around with. It's very, very serious business. On the last trip to China, I took my wife Norma with me, and we went over to a city called Suji, which you've never heard of. It's one of China's smaller cities. It only has 1 million people. And when we were there, we had the privilege of attending a wedding. One of our friends, an American, was marrying a Chinese girl who was a fiery Chinese evangelist. Now, this is a lady. I want you to get the picture. We're in a church, probably the same size as this. It's a government church. I'm asked to open in prayer. And then I participate in the wedding ceremony. And then at the end of the wedding ceremony, I now pronounce you man and wife. She grabs the microphone and she preaches the gospel for 45 minutes. And nobody in a wedding dress. How many of you have ever been to a wedding where the bride preaches in a wedding dress? Any of you ever been to that? Wow. Weddings are so boring here, aren't they? She's got the secret police there. She's got all her relatives. And she's giving it to them. she's doing a Greg Laurie to them. But I don't know whether Greg Laurie ever wears a wedding dress when he speaks. But anyway, she's doing a Greg Laurie to him and to them. And at the end, she invites people to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you know what happened? The one person that came forward to publicly give her life to Christ was her own mother. And she stood there in front of everybody, and her daughter in the wedding dress prayed the sinner's prayer with her. And we found out, the story is incredible. This young lady, we call her Sister Esther because we're talking about Esther today. This young lady had been had become a believer at the age of 13. And it was quite a story because her father was a leading communist official in that part of China. Excuse me. He was a leading official in that part of China. And what happened was that when his daughter became a Christian, this was a big humiliation for him. And so what happened was he began to persecute her. He began to beat her. He began to do all sorts of terrible things to her. Also, the mother joined in. And so between them, this poor lady, every time she talked about Jesus Christ, she was beaten by the parents. And so what happened was the parents hated each other's guts as well, so she had to share a bed with the mother. She didn't have a Bible at the time, but she wanted to learn more about Jesus Christ. And so what she did was that she got herself a shortwave radio, found a Christian radio station from Hong Kong that would broadcast every evening. She would get into bed with her mother. Sometimes her mother would beat her up. Then she'd get under the covers, and once she knew mother was asleep, she quietly switched the radio on, and she would be fed. She would be fed from Hong Kong. And that's the way that she got her unorthodox Bible training, was under the bed covers, listening to the radio, hoping against hope that mum won't wake up and smack her again. And her mother came forward to receive Christ at the wedding. Shortly before the wedding, the father found he'd got cancer. He'd been what they call a cadre in China, which is one of the top leaders. And what happened was that he knew he was going to die, and she led her own father to the Lord. And then she led her mother to the Lord. And the marriage was healed for the last few weeks of his life. He died just before the wedding. And here's a mother now coming forward and saying, I want to publicly testify that I'm a Christian, knowing the dangers of doing that, knowing that she's now a marked lady, not just because she's come to Christ, but because she was a top communist official in that city, and now she's publicly standing for Christ. It takes a lot of courage, though. We then went on to Beijing, the capital city. Now, some of you will know that Assist Ministries has been running various pen pal outreaches for years. We started in Russia. For many years now, we've been linking people in the United States with believers in Russia. You know, the Russians are intrigued, as most countries are, with the United States. And so we've been running that for years. We recently started one with Taiwan. Now, Taiwan is under great threat from China. And so I am very sneaky. I'll let you know. I put sneaky ads in the press. And one sneaky ad I put in Russia, as I did in China, was, how would you like to have a friend in America and practice your English at the same time? Now, let me let you into a little secret. The rest of the world is intrigued with this bizarre country called the United States because it is so different to anywhere else. It's so multicultural. It's got so many characters. This country, because people come here for freedom, it breeds a certain type of nut, as I call them. We have more nuts per square inch in America than any other country on earth. But it's an incredibly wonderful place because you're free. You can express yourself. You're not going to get arrested for going to church. You have Hollywood in all its glory. And so the world is interested, is intrigued with this country. And one country that's intrigued with America is Taiwan. And so we have been inundated with responses to my ad from all over Taiwan, mainly from younger people who would like to have a friend in America. None of them are Christians. It's a wonderful way for you to become a missionary to Taiwan without leaving home, because they want to practice their English and they want to find out about this strange and wonderful land called America. So after the service, if you're interested in becoming a pen pal to Taiwan or Russia, we've got a little sign-up sheet for you out there. But then we also wanted to start in China. We wanted to find out, first of all, is it possible for people to communicate by email in China? Because China's been a communist country for years. Let me let you into a really big secret now. China is not a communist country anymore. China is a 100% capitalistic country with a totalitarian government. Now, that, you may not understand what I've just said, so let me make it more simple. Socialism means the state runs every business, everything. In China, the state runs almost no business, but it runs the affairs of the human beings who live in their country. Very strict rules. One child. Strict rules on religion. Strict rules on everything. But capitalism just flows through China. You've probably noticed that almost everything you buy these days says made in China. Even souvenirs for California. We were up in Alaska recently. Everything you buy in Alaska is made in China. It's pretty incredible. That's because American companies are doing business with China. But China also has the largest Christian population of almost any country on earth. And most of them are 100% illegal. They refuse to register with the government. They're meeting today in homes, out in the forest. They're meeting illegally. Some friends of mine recently were in Vietnam. They went to an underground church meeting in Vietnam. And after this friend spoke, you know how they clapped? That's how they clapped. So that nobody could hear the noise and they would get arrested. Pretty interesting that, isn't it? You try and do that at a rock concert. You won't get much of a response. But anyway, so we wanted to find out, is China open now for a ministry into there? What we discovered was in every city in China, they have what they call email shops or internet cafes. Very few people there have their own PCs. But you can go in and pay a small amount, 50 cents or whatever, and you can be on the internet for an hour, for 2 hours. It depends what you want to do. You can email back and forth. You can apparently get onto all different sites. And so Norma and myself, we went to this university in Beijing. It's the main university there. And we asked the people what sort of... We talked to quite a few of the students, and bio is very fascinating. Sister Esther came with us, the wild evangelist, and she insisted on prayer before we met with these students. And she just prayed, Lord, I pray that you'll open the eyes of these students to the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, that was pretty bizarre. Here we are in this main university where most of the leaders from Tiananmen Square had emanated from. And we asked them questions about the freedom. Every one of those students was given a PC by the university, and it was in their dorm room. They were allowed in internet access. Very fascinating. Which sites do you visit? NBA.com. I love the Lakers, and I love Kobe Bryant. In fact, we watch some of the NBA finals live on Chinese television almost every night. That's how amazing the communications now is. And so we signed them up. We signed up all of the students, and then I placed another one of my sneaky ads in a magazine in Shanghai. Again, how would you like a friend in America to practice your English? The same old boring ad, but it brings huge responses. So now we're getting inundated with pen pals from China, people that would very much like to communicate with someone in America. They are not Christians. If you would be interested, and this is a pilot program at the moment, we haven't got all the bugs out, if you would be interested in writing to someone in China or one of these other countries, there's just a small sign-up fee. Just come out, give us your information. You've got to have email for the China one, the others you don't, and we'll link you this week with someone in China. What an incredible opportunity. And so it was just amazing to think that now I email people backwards and forwards from China almost every day. And it just blows my mind that we have that freedom. And incidentally, at the end of the service, if you want to come and just look at some of our books and CDs, or you want to give us a massive gift, that will be very much appreciated. But don't feel led. We'll probably collapse if you don't, but don't feel any guilt. We'll be there at the table. When we started Assist Ministries, we began in Cuba. And people keep telling me I pronounced that incorrectly, but we invented the language, so that's it's Cuba. C-U-B-A-R. That's the way we pronounce it. And if you're Scottish, it's Cuba. That's the extra one. You probably don't even know this, but your church here sent a delegation to Cuba right at the beginning of the ministry. Pastor John Atkinson and Chuck Vargas went over there, and we were able to make contact with believers in Cuba. We've had the most extremely interesting time in the island of Cuba. One of our leaders was arrested in Havana, spent four and a half days in a Havana jail, and was deported from the country. The chairman of our ministry was brought in for questioning. Very interesting. As he was being questioned, they brought out a file, and they had lists of people and business cards of people. And he said, "I suddenly saw your business card in their secret police file then." And he didn't less arm. And they said, "Do you know any of these people?" And he just smiled and didn't answer. And then he went through, and they said, "Every one of these people will be arrested if they try and come back to Cuba." And I was on the list with Billy Graham and Bill Bright. I don't know what those poor people have done. I can understand them being upset with me, because we've been doing so much ministry in the island, and also the fact that I've written so many bad stories about Cuba. And I personally like to thank Fidel, if he's listening to this tape, for putting me on the blacklist for Cuba. But recently I interviewed a brother from Havana who was a doctor. And this doctor was a doctor of internal medicine, but he was secretly the main distributor of Bibles to the underground church in Cuba and to the overground, because the church in Cuba is more overground than underground these days. There's an incredible revival going on in the island. Probably 1 million of the 10 million population are born-again believers. It's wonderful. Praise God. It's going to be interesting, because now the U.S. government is loosening up tremendously in people going to Cuba, and there'll be more and more people going into Cuba taking Bibles. There'll be evangelistic teams going all over Cuba. It's going to be amazing. I mean, that's going to collapse through the number of capital. I mean, China is no longer communist, and Cuba will be no longer communist pretty soon if all this stuff starts to flow in. So I welcome it, believe it or not. But anyway, he told me that he got arrested, and they wanted to know who was bringing the Bibles in. And if you want an interesting trip, take Bibles into Cuba and see if God actually blinds the eyes of the guards there at Havana. You talk about being scared. I mean, I've smuggled Bibles many times. It's like a spiritual warfare. You get so terrified that you can almost not speak. You're so scared. And you try, "Lord, blind his eyes. Please blind his eyes." And sometimes the immigration or the customs say, "What did you say?" And you're not supposed to be praying out loud, you know. But anyway, this brother was pulled in for questioning, and he refused to divulge the information. So they took him to a prison cell, and he suddenly noticed that he was going to have to share the cell with someone unusual. In fact, it was a black bear. And he was told by the guards that if you don't reveal this information, I'm going to stick you in a cell with a black bear. Have you ever been in a cell with a black bear? What would be your response? "Oh, hello, very nice to meet you," you know. He was petrified, and he prayed that God would not blind the eyes of the bear, but although he'd like to do that. He prayed that the God would keep him safe, and then he realized that this was a boxing bear from the Cuba State Circus. So he started to do the Mike Tyson. He didn't bite his ear or anything, but that's a joke, by the way. He didn't bite his ear. He suddenly noticed the bear had gone to sleep. And, you know, the guards were pretty upset because they wanted him to be ripped to shreds. So they took him out. They took him down to another room covered with blood. They put a blindfold on him. And they said, "If you do not reveal this information, we will execute you." So he said, "Go ahead," raised his hands and shouted at the top of his voice, "Cuba for Christ" in Spanish. Some of you, can somebody say that in Spanish for me? Beautiful, thank you. I couldn't have said it better myself. I can only speak English and American, by the way, and I don't speak American very well. Cuba for Christ. And you know, we took aim, Cuba for Christ, and nothing happened. And he did this several times. He realized it was just to get the information. Finally, there was so much publicity on his case that he was deported. And he now works as a missionary to the Cuban population in Miami. And it's really wonderful. But he's the man who survived the black bear. Now, if you think that's unusual, I'm going to take you into the heartland of the Islamic terrorist movement now. I've worked for many, many years with a man called Brother Andrew. How many have ever read the book God Smuggler? There's quite a few of you know the book God Smuggler. Brother Andrew is Dutch, which means that some of his brain cells are missing. Because Dutch people are incredible. I've never met such courageous, unbelievable people as the Dutch. Plus, they speak the best English of all the Europeans, except the English. And we don't speak it very well. But Brother Andrew is an extraordinary man who, 30 years ago, felt God was calling him out of the communist world into the Islamic world. And so has been traveling ever since as a missionary to Muslims, and particularly to Islamic terrorists. Now, I don't know whether you've ever met anyone with a ministry to Islamic terrorists, but this man has an extraordinary ministry to them. And because I travel with him a lot, I get to see some of this stuff happening. It was his 70th birthday, and he said, I'd like you to come over and do some stories on my 70th birthday celebrations. Where's it going to be? Well, where do you think? Bethlehem. How many have been to Israel here? Have some of you ever been to Bethlehem? Some of you have. You know, to get into Bethlehem is not that easy. You know, it's the border between, it's now a Palestinian area. It's quite scary to go through. A lot of people go into the church there, the site of Jesus' birth, and then get out as quick as they can. He says, I booked you into a Palestinian hotel for 5 days and five nights, so thank you very much. Yeah, that should be a lot of fun. So we have the birthday party at the Bethlehem Bible College. Did you know there was a Bible college in Bethlehem for Palestinian Christians? Absolutely incredible. And, you know, Brother Andrew said something really interesting. He said that Christians from around the world go to Israel to see the museums, but never ever contact the living stones, which are the remnant of the Palestinian Christians who are caught between the Muslims and the Israelis. It's a horrendous situation that they face, and they're just leaving like crazy because it's just too dangerous to be a Christian there in the Palestinian areas. And so they're leaving, and very soon there'll be almost no living stones left in that part of Israel. It's incredible what's going on. And we probably don't even realize that there are many Palestinian Christians that want to walk for Jesus, live for Jesus, but they face such problems. So he said, okay, after the birthday party, we're going to Hebron to continue the celebration. I said, oh no. Now Hebron would be like going to South Central LA at night and walk the streets. I don't know whether any of you would ever like to do that without any protection. Well, Hebron's much worse than that. Hebron is even worse than being in a soccer game in England with our hooligans. And that's really bad. Hebron, that day he wanted to celebrate, was having a riot. They have riots almost every day in Hebron. And there were rubber bullets, there were tanks, there were ambulances. And we arrive in Hebron when all this is blowing up around us. So he said, set up your camera, and I want you to interview me. Okay, Brother Andrew. By the way, that wasn't my breakfast. That was a sound effect. So I said, Brother Andrew. Another sound effect. Why should we love Muslims? And he said, very simple. We should love Muslims because Islam stands for I sincerely love all Muslims. You were waiting for that, weren't you? And this man really lives it. I sincerely love all Muslims, Islam. How many of you ever heard that before? You probably haven't. Because we don't love Muslims. We hate them. We're terrified of them. Because they're all terrorists. At least that's what we're told. Then he said, okay, now we're going to Gaza in a couple of days. Now Gaza is like 50 times worse than Hebron and 500 times worse than South Central on a Saturday night. I mean, really, really dangerous place. For those of you who are Bible students will know that that's where a gentleman called Samson was lured by Delilah in Gaza. You'll read about it in the Old Testament. Gaza used to be part of Egypt, was taken in the Six-Day War, and is now a settlement for the Palestinian Authority. Yasser Arafat has his office there, and it's a very, very terrible place to visit. Ugly, frightening. When you arrive at the Gaza border post, there's a big red and white pike. You have to get out of your vehicle and carry your luggage for a quarter of a mile in the blazing sun on this quarter of a mile of tarmac so that you're not going to take too much in there. They're a bit scared that people will want to come in and cause problems. When you get into Gaza, we were driven to a hotel on the Mediterranean. Very beautiful. We couldn't believe this beauty could be in such an ugly place. And what was so fascinating was that when we got out of the van, Brother Andrew said, I want you to interview this guy who's coming up to hug me. And he said, he's one of the leaders of Hamas. Now, Hamas is one of the world's most notorious terrorist groups. And he's wanted me to interview him. Now, I've interviewed a lot of celebrities. I've interviewed a lot of unusual people, but I've never interviewed a terrorist before. Be a terrorist. Is it really enjoyable, you know? Oh, yes. I mean, how many people did you kill yesterday, you know? I mean, I'm sitting there with this man who his whole job in life is to kill Jews. And he runs a university called the Islamic University of Gaza, also known as the Hamas University, that trains terrorists. Teaches them that if they wrap themselves in bombs and things like that and go into Tel Aviv and get on a bus and blow up and kill a lot of Jews, that they go straight to paradise. So here's a man I didn't have too much sympathy with, and yet I'm interviewing him. And Brother Andrew is sitting there smiling. And I said, this guy, there's got to be something wrong here somewhere. So afterwards I said, Andrew, that was awful. Why did you want me to interview this dreadful man? He said, because he is my entree to the university. He said, I have now built a relationship with this man that he has now appointed me the visiting professor for the Islamic University, and I teach a course on biblical Christianity to the Islamic terrorists. Now, I don't know whether you've ever heard anyone teaching a course like that before, but he actually teaches this course. He gets to the border there, gets his suitcase full of Arabic Bibles, pulls up the quarter of a mile, gets picked up at the border by Hamas. They drive him into the university and he gives them the gospel, full blown, gives out the Arabic New Testaments to the Hamas people. And after that he said, we're going to the Southern Baptist Library now. I said, well, what's so interesting? Well, he explained that in Gaza there is a Southern Baptist church. Total membership, 12 people. Gaza's quite a big place, so you can see that there are not too many churches there. They have a little library, Christian library with Christian books and also English books and stuff like that. And it's been burnt to the ground on two occasions now. And so he, on the last occasion, Brother Andrew went to the Hamas leadership and said, excuse me, this is totally outrageous that you are... that your people are burning down a Christian library. Now, how many Christians you know would have the guts to go to the leader of Hamas and tell him off? He said, your people are ruining this little library. You've burnt it down twice now. As a penance, I want you to help rebuild it. And as a further penance, I want you to order the students to come and study the Bible there. So the place had just reopened. We go in there and there's all these ladies wearing veils and stuff reading the Bible in Arabic in the Southern Baptist Library. Absolutely amazing. Yasser Arafat. I said to him, well, do you have any friendship with Yasser Arafat? Oh, he said, yeah, I'm the unofficial chaplain to the Palestinian Authority. What? He said, yeah. He said, what happened was some years ago, I would go to the PLO conferences. Now, these are people that we're all terrified of. PLO, Hezbollah, Hamas, for good reason, we're terrified of them. And what happened was that he would turn up with his suitcase full of Arabic Bibles and hand them out to the delegates. The PLO in those days was a known terrorist organization. So it was a bit unusual for anyone who was a Christian to turn up and give Bibles to terrorists. But he did. Well, as the PLO sort of became the Palestinian Authority, Brother Andrew began to build a relationship with Yasser Arafat and gave him God's Smuggler to read in Arabic. And he loved it. He said, this is my favorite book. And now every person that joins the Palestinian National Authority as a government official has to, before they can take their seat, read God's Smuggler in Arabic. And once they've read it, I don't know whether they have to have a question and answer session afterwards, but once they've read it, they then are accepted into the government. Is that bizarre or what? Now, I said, what about Hezbollah? He said, oh yeah. He said, I went to see the head of Hezbollah. Hezbollah is the group that held the hostages in Beirut. Remember Terry Anderson? And Terry Waite, who was the 6'7" British clergyman who was there as well, who snored pretty heavily, by the way, and drove Terry Anderson out of his mind. But Brother Andrew found the armed headquarters of Sheikh Fedlallah, got in to see him and said, Sheikh Fedlallah, I'm a Christian from Holland, and I would like you to consider taking me as a replacement hostage for Terry Waite. Terry Waite has got young kids, and he said, my kids have all grown, would you take me? He looked at him as if he was a screwball. I mean, who would come and offer yourself to be a hostage in the name of Jesus Christ to the leader of Hezbollah? But he said, no, I'm serious. I want you to take me. Well, he wouldn't hear of it. So Brother Andrew said, well, would you at least take my Bible? Maybe you could read the New Testament in Arabic. And so the man said, okay. Gives him a Quran in English. And said, you read that, I'll read yours. And let's meet in 2 weeks. And let's discuss this further. Okay. So Brother Andrew goes back to Beirut in 2 weeks. Gets in. Almost nobody gets in to see Sheikh Fedlallah. Gets into this terrorist leader and said, did you read the book? Yeah, oh yeah. What do you think of it? He said, well, I have an observation to make. He said, I've read your book, and I don't think that too many Christians are actually following the precepts of Jesus Christ. He said, in fact, I don't think Christians are any longer people of the book. That's the head of Hezbollah, Sheikh Fedlallah, said that. The Christians are no longer people of the book. But he said, Muslims are the same. We're no longer following the precepts of of the Prophet Muhammad. He said, instead, we are doing our own thing. We're no longer people of our book. And Brother Andrew said, well, maybe if you were people of your book, you'd stop killing people and blowing them up. I probably wouldn't have said that in the presence of a mass murderer, but that's what he said to them. So does that mean then if you go back to the book, you'll stop the killing and you'll stop the bombing? And the guy sort of looked at him. How many people do you know would do that, would have a ministry to terrorists? And yet this dear Dutchman who continues to work today, never stops, has this amazing outreach to terrorists. And you know, that's really, really exciting. This year, probably 150,000 Christians will be slaughtered for their faith around the world. 150,000. If I asked you this morning, could you name one, you probably couldn't. You probably didn't even realize that persecution was at such a level. Today, as we preach, 200 million Christians will have had to meet secretly in Islamic countries because of the situation in these countries towards the gospel, Islamic and restricted countries. In China, nearly 100 million will be meeting secretly all over the People's Republic of China. In Vietnam, they will be meeting secretly. In North Korea, a country that I've been to, they will be meeting secretly, just a few believers. Amazing situation in North Korea. Recently wrote a story on the fact that the famine is so bad in North Korea that people by the thousands have been fleeing over the border into China. That part of China, which is also known as Manchuria, is predominantly Korean Chinese. Many of them are believers. They have been witnessing to those coming across the border. Many of those that have come across the border are young people. They've given their lives to Jesus Christ in China, and they felt led of God to go back into North Korea as evangelists. They've been publicly executed. Many of them, scores and scores of young Christians who've just become believers, have gone back into North Korea, started openly witnessing, and have been publicly executed. And so, you know, that's the cost of being a believer in some of these countries. We talked about the story of Esther. And, you know, it says, you may have come into this royal position for such a time as this. And each one of us who are Christians are in a royal position. We're part of the royal family. You know, we in Britain have the most dysfunctional royal family in history. But you're part of a functional royal family, which is called the body of Christ. And it's so wonderful that we're part of the biggest family on earth. We can only become world Christians if we recognize that, first of all, the family is bigger than Bellflower. You may not realize that things do go on outside of Bellflower. You probably do realize that. It's bigger than Southern California. It's bigger than the United States. It's bigger than North America. It's bigger than any us could imagine. The Church of Jesus Christ is the biggest church, the biggest group of people in the history of the world. But the Bible says that when one part of the body suffers, we should all suffer. What has been happening is that they've done all the suffering and we've done all the whining. And now it's time, I think, for us to become mature world Christians and not only stop whining, but say, Lord, how can I bless these people? Also, Lord, you've said we should go into all the world and preach the gospel. How can I do that if I can't leave home? Well, you can do it through writing, through communicating. But it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for each one of us this morning to be involved. I call it shattering the silence. Let me close with what should be our model. We read in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Can we do anything less than what Jesus did? I'm going to pray, and then maybe we could ask the worship team to come up. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've allowed us to become part of the largest family on earth. And Lord, we realize that so much pain and so much suffering going on in the family. And there is so much pain and suffering in the lives of many people here today. We pray, first of all, that you'll heal whatever that problem is, physical or personal, whatever it is, Lord. I pray you'll bring healing to that marriage, to that relationship. And Lord, I pray too for our brothers and sisters around the world, that you will mightily bless them, that you will encourage them, and Lord, that they will know that we're all part of this great family. And Lord, I pray that we will from today become real world Christians. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. God bless you, and we'll see you at the table afterwards.